Dear congregation, this morning we looked at the altar. This afternoon we wish to look at the laver of washing, which we read in Exodus 30, and that will be our text for this afternoon, the portion that we read. And we saw in the previous sermons how those white linen walls represented the righteousness of Christ, and how that door represented Christ as that only entrance of salvation. And then the first item inside that door, as we saw this morning, was the altar of burnt sacrifice, which points to the justification of a sinner through that one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And you can envision the Israelites coming in there and bringing their freewill offerings as they entered that court of the tabernacle, and they stood beside that altar and they offered their animal sacrifice. And that sacrifice was there to represent the removal of their guilt as they were surrounded by that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there that sinner can find that peace and that pardon with God for the sake of Jesus. But again, the believer, when he comes to the Lord for forgiveness, he's always left with that feeling of the heart that he knows that he is still prone to sin and inclined to all evil. And it makes us ask that question, and that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why are we still so full of sin? And why does it seem so impossible to obey? Do you have that? Especially if after you leave the Lord's Supper, you find out quickly sin can rise up in your heart or in your words or in your thoughts. Does it bother you? And do you look to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does it not bother you at all? And you can go through this world as if nothing matters. In the Lord's Supper form, the third aspect of our self-examination, it asks us if we are resolved to live a new and a godly life. And so how do we proceed with our daily life now after the table of communion, if we have attended or even if we could only watch? What comfort or what benefit did you receive from partaking? Was there a strengthening, an encouraging, in a clinging more to Christ? Or was there nothing but coldness and deadness? Maybe you promised to yourself or even to God that you will never sin again. You made resolves that you would do better, but soon you find that you stumble into the same things again. The harder you try, it seems you don't get any further. And that is because sin goes deeper. Deeper than our mind and actions. See, the Christian life is not just about cleaning up our life. Many people have cleaned up their lives. There's been many addicts who have come clean and become respectable citizens in society, and they even claim they have done it without the help of God. Jesus also, he called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchres, tombs. It's nice and clean on the outside and yet dead and rotten on the inside. It goes deeper because sin is rooted deeper. Sin is deeper than our skin. It's deeper than our understanding. It's deeper than our affections and our wills. But our whole nature is sinful. And that's the reason, and the reason we sin is because we are corrupt from the inside out. It oozes out of who we are by nature. That's out of the very root and existence of who mankind is in his fallen state. And that should cause great humility in us to know that of ourselves we can never do any spiritual good in the eyes of God. And this is why Jesus also said in Revelation 21, "Behold, I make all things new. Not just some of our words or actions, but Christ renews the sinner from the inside out. He puts in his people that new essence of holiness, that they begin to produce good work through the power of the Spirit. And the design of the tabernacle shows how God renews his people to be holy. Because Hebrews 12 verse 14 says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so the laver of washing here points to the provision in Christ for our sanctification to make us holy. And that's our theme for this afternoon, the laver of washing. And first, we see again the position of the laver in the tabernacle. And secondly, the design of the laver. And thirdly, the use of the laver. So first, the position. In Exodus 30, verse 17 and 18, we read where the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." So God instructed Moses to make this brazen or bronze laver. A laver is a basin to hold water. That's where the word lavatory comes from. It's a place where you wash. And so we look first at the position of where this was to be. And God said, "You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar." And so in that court, once you enter in those walls of the court, the only two items that were in that courtyard were the altar that we looked at this morning and the laver. Just two pieces stood between the sinner and a holy God. And both of these items dealt with sin. And there's no more than two, because everything that is required for a sinner is presented here in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can never approach God without these two. And so the laver of washing stood then between the altar and the tabernacle where the mercy seat was. And the altar, as we mentioned, represents that justification, the removal of the guilt and curse of sin, and the removal of God's wrath against the sinner. And whereas the laver, as we will see, symbolizes that sanctification, the cleansing of the sinner from sin. And so with the altar and picturing the justification, that sacrifice that was put on the altar, it showed how the sin and the guilt of the person was transferred to the sacrifice. As the sins of his people are transferred to Christ, who then paid for those sins. And Christ, who was sacrificed on the cross, paid for the sins of his people there on the cross. And the blood of Christ takes away the sins of the world. And God accepts the believer only on the basis of this one sacrifice of Christ that he made. And in that, God can declare the believer not guilty. But more than that, in justification, the sinner also is granted that perfect righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to him, which receives from Christ perfect obedience to the law. It's accredited to his account, so that God sees a sinner not only with no sin, but also with perfect obedience to every aspect of his law. And so he receives of God the forgiveness of sins and the right to eternal life. And that justification occurs only once in the life of a person. The moment he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment he is regenerated, he is justified in the sight of God. And that is never repeated again, because it's a legal declaration from the court of heaven where God declares the believer not guilty. And so justification is something that happens outside of the sinner, outside of the person in the court of heaven. And once forgiven, they are always forgiven. But now when we consider the laver, it is different. And labor here speaks of the work of sanctification, which comes after this justification. And sanctification is what the Lord does inside the person now, inside the believer. And sanctification is something that begins at the moment of conversion, and it continues for the rest of the person's life until they are brought into heaven and totally glorified. And so if we look now at the position of the laver, it does not stand in front of the altar, but it's behind the altar and in front of the tabernacle. And so it indicates that no one could come to the tabernacle without passing that first the sacrifice, but then also they could not approach the tabernacle without being washed. And it shows that no sinner can approach near to God without being washed and cleansed from their sins. Because it points ultimately to the heavenly sanctuary where God dwells. And that without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. No one will enter heaven who has not been entirely washed from their sins. And that sanctification must begin in this life. And this laver is also not positioned outside of the courtyard. It's not positioned outside among the tents of the Israelite, but inside. It is this courtyard symbolizes separation from what was not holy. It's a separation from sin, a separation to a holy life. And we see that with how God delivered Israel out of Egypt. He delivered Israel out of bondage into the wilderness in order that they could serve Him. And so believers also are separated out of this world, out from a world of sin and bondage to sin, to become a holy nation. And God says a special people in order to serve and to worship Him. And so God does not justify without sanctifying, but they go together, as these two articles in the tabernacle show. God never saves a sinner without also separating them from sin and separating sin from them. And often that can be the complaint, isn't it, of our hearts. And that we try to leave our old life or the things that we know will draw us into sin. And yet wherever we find ourselves, we see that we take our old heart with us. Our sinful heart, the sinful inclinations go with us wherever we go. And that sin needs to be rooted out. And that separation begins inside that court of the tabernacle. And that represents then that new birth, that being born again, that entering into that door of Christ by faith. And so that position of the laver shows that the removal of sin begins then the moment after justification. And so we can say that sanctification is an evidence of being justified, of being saved. And this is the desire of all God's people as well. And especially after coming to the table of the Lord, there is an increased desire, there ought to be, for holiness. And to live a life of thankfulness. But then secondly, we see the design of this laver. In verse 18, it says, "You shall make a laver of brass or bronze, we will use, with its base of bronze for washing." But here I also want to refer to that text I read from chapter 38, verse 8, where it says, that he made the laver of brass and the foot of it from brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the purpose of this laver in the tabernacle was for the washing of the priests. The top of it was held off the ground with a base. And the Hebrew words might suggest that it was round, but it really does not tell us that the shape or the size, but there needed to be enough water in it to supply them for the day's work. And if you read further in Scripture of Solomon's temple, he made a large laver that could hold 10,000 gallons of water. In other words, this water must never run out. And he made this out of bronze. And not not just ordinary bronze. The altar is made of bronze as well. But this bronze here, it says, was made of the looking glasses or the mirrors that the women owned. This laver would be made with a bronze mirror finish. Now, why mirrors? What do mirrors do? Mirrors reflect the image of what is standing in front of it. Mirrors never change the reality. Nowadays, we have a lot of options. When we make photographs, you can Photoshop them to make it look better. But a mirror never lies. A mirror never hides any beauty, and a mirror never hides any filth. And all these mirrors here were donated by the women who gathered in front of the tabernacle, it says. But if you can think of these Israelites in the wilderness, having left Egypt, for the women, these mirrors would have been a great treasure, something that they carried out of Egypt, and it would have been a precious possession for them in the wilderness. And yet, it says that they gave them willingly from the heart. Exodus 25, verse 2 says that every gift was given willingly from the heart. And so this making this laver was possible by the costly gift that these women donated to the building of the tabernacle. They gave one of their most prized possessions. And it shows us, doesn't it, that these women had become more concerned about their image before God than their image in front of the mirror. And that needs to be our concern as well. How our heart is in the sight of a holy God. Has it been our concern today as we came to the front or as we watched and as we go into this week? Are we concerned about the image of our heart as we stand in the presence of a holy God? But this laver, it was the priests who were to wash here. And so as they came and stood in front of this laver, you can imagine if it had that bronze mirror finish, they'd be able to see what they looked like. They'd be able to see the filth, the blood, the mud, the sand that was on their hands, on their clothes, and on their feet. They would see that they not only wore the priestly robes, but they would see how dirty they had become and all the blood that was caked on them. And so the same mirrors that before were being used by the women to show their beauty was now being used by the priests to show their filth, their outward blemishes. And so here you can see with this mirror finish of this laver, you can see both the law and the gospel is shown in this. The word of God itself is compared to a mirror in James 1, verse 3. There a person looks into the law of the Lord. And just like the priests saw how dirty they were from their work, the law of the mirror of God shows us the filth of our heart. It shows us our blemishes, our shortcomings in our life. And every time we hear God's word and God's law, we are reminded and how we fail and how we fall short of God's law and of God's perfection and of God's righteousness. And every time those priests would go back to that laver, they would again see new dirt and new blood on their hands. And every time we go back to God's word day after day, we are convicted because we see more sin and more shortcomings. And through our life, the Lord continues to expose more sin that we never seen before. Or He continually reminds us of sins that stay with us. But that mirror, it's also a reflection of Christ's perfect righteousness. Because He was the Lamb without blemish when He walked on this earth. As He fulfilled all righteousness on behalf of His people. And so this laver with that perfect bronze mirror finish represented Christ's perfect righteousness to these priests as they, as they seen themselves in that mirror. Because as they stood there, not only did they see themselves and how dirty they were, but if you look in the mirror, you can also see past yourself what's behind you. And what's behind those priests is that white linen wall. And so not only did they see the filth on their hands, but they would see now how filthy they were in contrast to that wall that was behind them. And this is both a conviction and a promise to the people of God. Because when we look into the mirror of God's law, we see the perfect righteousness of Christ, who obeyed the law perfectly. But that is also the promise of God. The same word that convicts us also shows us and promises us cleansing from all that sin that it is convicting us of. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And so it shows how God transforms his people into that image of Christ that is represented there by his Spirit. It promises cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows you what you are to be transformed to become, so that you'll be made like him when he appears, when you shall see him face to face. And so it reminds you, when you're placed in the middle of the sanctuary, that when even when you see your own filth, you're reminded that you are surrounded by the righteousness of Christ, that you have been separated to become holy. And so we see both the law and the gospel at work. That law to show your filth, to drive you to Christ, and that gospel to pull you to him. The one convicts and the other draws. The one condemns and the other promises. One that says you failed and the other that says Christ has finished. One that says you can never, but the other says that Christ has already. One says that you are filthy, and the other says Christ is pure. One, you have been stained, and the other, Christ's blood cleanses from all the filth of sin. One that shows you the need for washing, and the other that shows you the place for washing, that fountain that has been opened from eternity for the sin and uncleanness. And so the position of this laver shows when God sanctifies a sinner. Beginning from the moment of salvation, when a person is justified, it begins the work of sanctification, which continues for the rest of your life until you're received into that heavenly tabernacle in eternity. But the design showed how the believer is brought to see the need for sanctification through his law and his gospel. And so the sinner is brought to see beyond the physical beauty of this world and of our own selves. This world looks for the beauty that we can find when we look into mirrors. When we see the things of this world, the external, the adorning of this world, and even our self-righteousness, as the Pharisees did, to make the outside look clean. And we compare ourselves with others. But when the Holy Spirit teaches us to look past ourselves, to look deeper into that mirror of God's law, and to see that perfection of Christ behind us, that wall of Christ's perfect righteousness that we can never live up to, then we begin to see how far short we fall of the perfection that God requires. And it does and it should make us despair of ourselves, of any hope in ourselves to make ourselves good enough to come to God. But it should cause us to say, "Wash me and make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin." Because then we begin to see that with Jeremiah, that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes we are surprised even at the things that come out of our own hearts. But it's God's mirror that reveals these things to us, to show us what lives within. And then we begin to pray, don't we? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Has that become your prayer? And when you see that you do not know the way to go yourself, but you're constantly pulled by the mirrors of this world, because then we're ready to give up all these precious mirrors that we hold on into in this life. And instead we seek to devote ourselves to a life of in the service of the Lord. Then this world loses its luster. Then the world loses its shine when we see the perfection of Christ behind it all. But for the believer, James calls it the law of liberty, in which we are to continue. We are to see Christ standing behind you, surrounding you with his righteousness, as that promise that he who justifies also will sanctify. That he is the one who has begun that good work will also continue it. He will transform you into the image of his Son. The law of God is liberty for the believer. Liberty because it is freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage of this world and from all that would draw us away, and liberty to serve God through Christ. And all sin hinders us from serving God, because the root of the commandment is love God above all and your neighbor as yourself, and all sin hinders that. But if we still see God's law as bondage, as too narrow for us, that's cause for great concern. Because then it shows that we have no delight in the law of the Lord, that we have no desire to walk in it, but we want to walk beyond it. But here God also says that there is a forgiveness, for he is faithful and just to forgive those who confess their sins and to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. And so then thirdly, we see the use of the laver. We saw the position and the design in the mirrors, but now the use. In verse 19 through 21, it says, "You shall put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." And so this washing with water here again signifies the provision that God has made in the gospel of Christ for cleansing our souls from the pollution of sin. And here in this laver was used by the priests, by Aaron and his sons, to wash their hands and their feet. And then to understand a little better of what that means, we're to see that there were two different washings. The first one was at the ordination or the consecration of these priests when they entered the service of the Lord in Exodus 29, verse 4. There Moses was instructed to wash the priest. Moses had to do the washing of the priest, and he had to wash them from head to foot. And this washing then signifies that entrance into the service of God. And for the New Testament, it is signifies the new birth, that initial washing, that cleansing that occurs at the regeneration of a sinner, that moment that a person is saved. That's what Titus 3, verse 5 speaks of when it says, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so these priests would go through this initial washing before they entered the service of the Lord. And every sinner must go through this initial washing, this regeneration by the Spirit of God, before we can worship God. Because it is impossible for unbelievers to worship God. Because the natural human heart is enmity against God. And if we think we can serve God without being first saved from our sins, then we are mistaken. It is not enough only to be a member of a church or to come to hear services, but we must be born again, justified in His sight through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then once these priests were consecrated, they could enter the tabernacle and enter the service of God. And so we also need to ask ourselves if we know the reality of this in our own life, if we know of that turning, of that changing, of that work of God taking us from darkness to His marvelous light, bringing us from enemies of God to serve the living God. Because without this initial washing, it is also impossible to cleanse ourselves from any sin. We will never make any progress in overcoming sin until we have first been regenerated, born again, and justified in His sight. And without that initial washing, we also may not partake of the table as we've seen this morning. But then secondly, once the priests had entered that work, it says that they were to wash and not only daily, but multiple times a day. They were to wash before each time they would enter the tent of meeting, and they were to wash again before every time they would offer another sacrifice at the altar. But at these washings, the priests were to wash only their hands and only their feet. And so the priests, they would perform the sacrifices, and they had to apply that blood to the altar. And they would lay the animal on the altar, and so their hands would become filthy with blood and with sand, and their feet would be walking in the blood-soaked dirt, and they would get blood and dirt on their feet. And that is why they would need to go to the altar, to the laver for washing. And they would come to that laver after sacrificing, and they would see themselves in that mirror, and they would see again how filthy they had become. And then they were to wash themselves before they could enter into the tabernacle to minister in the presence of the Lord. But then again, as they came out, before they would offer another sacrifice, again they would have to wash themselves before they go back to that altar. And it shows and it signifies the holiness and the purity of God and of His service. That it was to produce a reverence and a godly fear for all those who served among the tabernacle. And for us also, it must cause a fear of a pollution of sin, knowing that we serve a holy and a righteous God. And it shows the duty of all believers that we must continually wash ourselves from all our remaining sin. That sanctification, that is a continual process for the rest of our life to be cleansed from all remaining sin, from the pollution of sin. Here it speaks of the priests that had to serve in a tabernacle. But Peter says every believer was made a priest. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9 he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And this indicates that those who have been made clean, washed initially through the regeneration by the Spirit now also need to be kept clean and to be continually washed. Because again, we are reminded of Psalm 24 that says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart." But it is in our daily life that we know that we stumble into sin, you know, that we have so many sins rising up in our hearts. And then every time we look into God's Word, we can be convicted again and again of the more sins that we see exposed. And we are reminded that without holiness, we can never see God. And James exhorts us and he calls us to draw near to God, and that he will draw near to us. He says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And these priests, they were instructed here to wash in this laver. You may ask, well, couldn't they wash anywhere else throughout the day as well? Or did it have to be here in the laver? No, it had to be here in the water appointed by God, consecrated for the use in his service. You also remember the story of Elisha, and Naaman came to him with leprosy and asked him to be healed. And Elisha said, "Go to the Jordan River and wash 7 times. And you shall be clean." Now Naaman thought he'd rather go to the rivers in Syria where they were cleaner. But it was only this river that was appointed by God that where he could be cleansed. And now God also appoints the only place where we can be cleansed from our indwelling sin, from that pollution of remaining sin in the life of God's people. And that is in the fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never cleanse ourselves in our own ways. We can never cleanse ourselves in our own works with our own efforts. We can never cleanse ourselves based on engaging ourselves by other people. Because sin is not seen with a physical mirror. Sin is not seen by comparing ourselves with others in this world. But sin exists at the core of our being. And only the Holy Spirit of God through his word can expose that sin in the mirror of his law and gospel to begin to purge that out through the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And so it's a reminder for us today as well that after leaving the table and looking to the Lord, we cannot go into this world trying to clean up our own lives by our own works. But this laver also shows the utmost importance of the washing of sanctification. Because in verse 20 and 21, it said that when the priests are to go into the tabernacle of meeting, they shall wash with water lest they die. So shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not. Literally, it says, if they wash, they will not die. If they wash, the holiness of God will not immediately kill them. And so those words are repeated in verse 20 and 21. It's repeated to show emphasis, to show us something important here in God's Word. God is showing the critical importance of these priests to wash in his presence and for believers to be washed and cleansed from all their sins. You remember also Peter in John 13 verse 8, where the Lord Jesus, before his death, he was going to wash the feet of his disciples. And Peter says, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." But Peter said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." We need this washing away of sin through Christ, or we have no part with Christ. If there is no sanctification in our life today, then we are not of Christ. Then we are not part with Christ. And Scripture warns us that if we willingly continue in our sin, it says in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And again, as we were called to examine ourselves last week, it doesn't stop today. We must continue to examine ourselves to see if there is a desire for holiness, or if we can merely live on in this world without another thought about sin or God. Are we concerned with the holiness of God and the holiness that He requires of His people? It shows us, as these priests had to wash lest they die, it shows us the danger of serving in the holy things of God without being cleansed. We're called to be holy. Every Christian is called to be holy in this world. And that is particularly true for those who serve in any form of office, in church office. But the holiness of the church and of the Christian is the first and most important requirement before we can be effective in any way in evangelism or of defending the truth in this world. God requires our holiness before Him. And in verse 21 it says, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout all their generations. And so this is to continue throughout the whole life of the believer. Because sin affects everything. Isaiah 1 verse 5 says, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And Ephesians 3 says, God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. God chooses sinners to sanctify them to become holy. Sanctification then is the evidence of your salvation, of your justification. And that sanctification cannot exist apart from that justification. Because the heart of sanctification is life that feeds on that justification which God has given. Because there are some people who cannot proceed past this altar of justification, as we've seen this morning. There are those who cannot pass this altar. They remain clinging to those horns because they cannot fully embrace what God has done for them in Christ. They just cannot walk by faith in the reality that they stand acquitted in the sight of God, that their sins have been pardoned, but they never proceed to walk in the Christian life because they cannot feel immediately that they have been cleansed. They want to feel cleansed before they are cleansed, but we must proceed from that justification on into the life of sanctification, past that altar onto the laver. But then there's also those who refrain from entering in the gate of Christ, the door, until they see that cleansing work in their life. There's those who think they need to see that washing and cleansing happening before they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the gate and as the altar and as the laver show, there must first be a coming to Christ before that cleansing can ever take place. That washing cannot begin until Christ has washed you initially from your filth. Sanctification follows justification by faith. Sanctification can never precede a justification. But then there's also the danger of stopping at the altar and turning around. A sin of antinomianism, to think that God's law is not important for us anymore because God has forgiven once and for all, and so it doesn't matter how we live. And that is also incorrect. Thinking that God's grace abounds to the sinner no matter how you live. But everyone must proceed past the altar to the laver of sanctification. But we also must avoid the error of a self-righteous works, of trying to bypass that altar and go straight to the laver, of trying to clean up our own lives, of trying to clean up our own heart, apart from that one work of Christ alone and His sacrifice, missing His pardon, missing His righteousness that covers you. But now we see these priests as they work inside this tabernacle, inside this court. These priests would come to the altar. These priests would offer the sacrifice. And then they would move on to the laver. And they would see the filth that is on them. And they would need to wash themselves. And then they would go to the tabernacle. And they would come back to wash again. And here again we see the Lord Jesus Christ as He was on the cross, where out of His body flowed forth blood and water, blood to pardon and water to cleanse. And when we see our sin in the mirror of God's law, then we must look again to that altar and to see that pardon of sin which God gives through the blood of Christ there, to again embrace that pardon and peace through God, to again see that you are hidden and covered in the righteousness of Christ, and then trusting in His mercy and favor, moving again to that altar, to the laver of washing, to come to Him again with our indwelling sins, to lay them before Him, for that cleansing and that forgiveness, to be washed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Always remembering that as you stand there between the altar and between that laver, you're always surrounded by the righteousness of Christ. That you're always in the eye of God as being covered in the righteousness of Christ, with that promise of what you are to become. With that promise in John 1, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When God saves His people, He sets them apart to be holy. And we must settle for nothing less, but press on to the mark of that high calling. Now, especially being strengthened and encouraged by the supper of the Lord, we are to go into this week reminded again of Christ, of God's provision in Christ, of His atoning work and sacrifice, of His favor that shines upon His people, and of His power to cleanse you from all sin. Because in our own strength, we can never overcome any sin. Even after grace received, we will never overcome a single sin in our own strength. But both this justification and sanctification are the work of a triune God, though He calls us to work out our salvation. And so we are to come to this laver of washing, to be shown our sins in the sight of God through His holy word, and there to confess our sins before Him, and there to plead for that forgiveness and that cleansing, looking at the cross, at the altar, and looking at the laver for washing and cleansing. The altar for forgiveness, the laver for washing, daily back and forth, only looking to Christ for it all. Amen. Let us pray.